When I arrived this morning, Phil told me he had selected a special hymn to prepare us for my sermon. It was Prepare to Suffer. So I hope that's not the case. I try to make it as painless as possible. Glad to see you this morning. Glad to have our visitors. I know there's some visitors here with us. I've spoken to a few, so we're glad you're here. Glad you could come and join us, especially our regular members. I want to talk to you this morning about a four-letter word, sin. Yeah, don't write me letters. I can count. That's three letters, right? But sin is certainly one of those ugly words, one of those dirty words. Could have entitled this lesson, I thought about maybe the great deception or how temptation works. But anyway, any of those titles would fit the lesson this morning. And thank you, Cody, for reading that passage from 1 John. We're going to tie that in as we go through this lesson this morning. But open your Bibles with me to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3. A very familiar passage. I've often wondered what it was like on that first morning when Adam and Eve woke up in the Garden of Eden after God had pronounced that everything was very good. Verse 31 of chapter 1, it says that God looked at all that he had made and he said, "It is very good." To wake up into paradise where there was no pollution, no smog, no city dumps, no trash. Water was clean, the air was clean, the land was clean. It was perfect, right? After all, God had just made it. Of course it was perfect. And especially noteworthy was there was no sin. There was no sin. But sin eventually creeped in and soiled and spoiled and scarred our world. And ever since then, we have all lived in sin, in the presence of sin, and the effects of sin. And that will remain so until, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus will bring an end and destroy the last enemy, which is death. But sin is a reality, and temptation is a reality to every one of us. We were made from love. We were made because God loves, and God made us to express to us his love and for us to express our love back to him. And in making us, he gave us the responsibility of choosing freely, right or wrong. And in that sense, we are responsible for our actions. And we should be responsible as we can to fight temptation in all of its forms. We are obligated then to fight against Satan in every way that we can. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things are written to you that you should sin not." No, we should sin not. That should be our responsibility and our goal. In order to do that, we need to know how it works. In James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, James says that a man is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and then when he gives in to those things, sin is committed. Sin becomes a reality and affects our relationship with God as it did Adam and Eve. So as we live day to day, then it is helpful to know and to be reminded. I know you know this passage. We all know this passage. But it's helpful to be reminded of exactly how our enemy works, of his tactics, his ploys, his temptations, his schemes, the things that he does to tempt us. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is a constant reminder of how sin works and also, hopefully, how to fight it. So Satan is no different. Satan is no different as he was then, and I was thinking how some things never change, right? And this is one of them. Here it is today, 2020, some 2,000 years removed since the time that the Apostle John wrote that, which we read as our text this morning. And then before him, there was some, respecting biblical time, some 4,000 or 5,000 years of earth time, when the events that we read in Genesis chapter 3. And in all of that time, Satan started out the same way that he does it today. How long were Adam and Eve in the garden? I don't know. I don't know how long it was between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 when this event happened, but I do know that Satan is vicious. Satan is aggressive. Just a straightforward reading, it seems that it just was the next day. I don't know. But Peter says that Satan goes around as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. When we read in the book of Job, when God said, "Satan, where you been?" He said, "I've been walking to and fro, up and down in the earth." Satan's always vigilant. Satan's always at work. So how does Satan go about his work? We need to know that and be reminded of that so we can be more successful and to defeat him. So let's read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said, The serpent, and the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And Satan said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall see it be as gods, and knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." The first thing I want us to notice on this passage, first thing he wants to notice of how Satan goes about his work is, number one, he disguises himself. In verse 1, Moses opens up this narrative and draws us right in with the introduction of the serpent. So what we want to do first is right up front admit there's a lot of things about this scenario that we don't exactly understand. God has chosen not to reveal that to us. Things like, what exactly was he like? What kind of serpent was he exactly? I don't know. We've all seen depictions of this, perhaps, a snake coiled around the tree limb speaking to Eve. I don't know exactly what type of serpent that was, or how was it that he was able to speak? Or why wasn't Eve unafraid? I don't know the answers to those scenarios, but Moses said that Satan, in the form of a certain serpent, appeared to Eve. But the point is, in the point of application here, is Eve was unsuspecting. And the number one thing to see from this verse is Satan disguises himself first. First thing I want to notice. That Eve, for whatever reason, was unsuspecting. Everything was calm. She wasn't alarmed. She wasn't afraid. And there was just a conversation. So, way of application. When Satan comes to us, he doesn't come with sirens. He doesn't come blaring trumpets. He doesn't come waving red flags. And one writer said, Satan doesn't come dragging the chains with him and the shackles that he intends to put on you and says, "Look here." Satan disguises himself. Satan appears to us in circumstances or in people that we don't suspect. Many times, it may be a coworker, it could be a neighbor, it could be a friend. But the point is, Satan disguises himself. He doesn't want us to see him and recognize him. It may even be that someone can come doing Satan's work carrying a Bible. Oh, well, surely that's not the case. Oh, yeah. 1 Kings chapter 13, you remember the story of the young prophet who was commissioned by God to go into the northern kingdom and speak, prophesy to the king. His instructions were to go up to the northern kingdom, to go a certain direction, don't eat, don't drink. When you leave, you come back a different direction. And on his way back, after successfully doing the prophesying, on his way back, an older prophet heard of the news, heard of the event, and went to him, and the Bible says he lied to him. He says, oh, an angel has appeared to me and told me to have you to come to my house to eat, to rest, to get something to drink. And the young prophet believes him. And he goes, and he does. And God says, you'll never be buried with your family. Your carcass is going to stay right here. And it did. So it could be that this person comes to you carrying a Bible. And the television is full of those kind of people, teaching whatever it is someone wants to hear that's popular. No wonder then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan can appear as an angel of light, and that his messengers can appear as messengers of righteousness. It's the reason Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 gave us the warning to beware of false prophets in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, nice little soft fluffy sheep, but inward they are ravenous wolves. So it is true, individuals can do Satan's work, and we don't even see them because Satan is disguised. It could be the form of a website or a Facebook post or some of the other modern ways which we communicate, maybe a novel, movie, a TV show. Satan comes disguised. That's the point. And he wants us to be totally unsuspecting. Don't suspect a thing. The second thing I want to notice from this passage is he also disguises his purpose. Notice what Satan didn't say in this passage. Hello, Eve. How are you? I wanted to come. I wanted to let you know what I want from you. You woke up this morning in this great paradise of Eden, and what I want to do, I want to have you kicked out. I want to destroy your relationship with God. I want to make you miserable. I want to have you kicked out of here. What do you think about that, Eve? He didn't say anything like that. Satan disguises his purpose. Verse 1, as Moses introduces us to serpents, he says he's subtle. He's crafty. He's cunning. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation calls him the old serpent who deceiveth the whole world. He disguises his purpose. Instead of saying what he intended in this verse, he rather just asks a simple question. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? That's just a simple question. Just a simple conversation, Eve, that I want to have. Did God say that you can't eat of every tree? I have a little number one there, and it references me to the center reference. And another way to put that is it really so that God said? The ESV says, did God actually say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Eve's calm. She's not alarmed. She's not disturbed. But with that single question, Eve changes her focus. Not on the other fruit of the garden, but on that one fruit. Surely God hasn't limited you, Eve. Surely of all these trees and all this fruit, surely God hasn't taken just one away from you. Surely Eve, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? He disguises his purpose. And in that, he got Eve to focus on the one tree and lose sight of all the others. We do that sometimes. He'll do that to us sometimes. He'll get us to overlook all the blessings God has given us in our life and get us to focus on that one thing that we want that God says you can't have. God says you can't do that. Oh, but surely he didn't mean everything he said. To see that one desire that is forbidden, to throw away our family, our friends, our church, our God, for that one forbidden fruit. And we're going to have it no matter what. How many sad stories have we heard when a man would throw away his relationship, his marriage, his wife, his family for that one sexual sin? Or how many times have we thrown away relationships, possessions, influence in the world because you can't refuse the bottle? How many times have we hurt people in relationships because we have trouble controlling our anger? See, I suppose that if Satan made his purpose clear up front, if he came to you and said, this is what I want to do. I want to destroy you. I want to destroy your relationship. I want to make you miserable. Hope he would have enough fortitude to say, I see you. I know who you are. I know what you want. But rather, he just asked Eve a simple question. Did God actually say you can't eat of every tree? And then that brings us to point number 3. Verses 2 and 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. So upon that question that Satan had just asked Eve, Eve gives a defense. He says, yes, God said it. Yes, God said that we can have every tree in the garden except this one. Yes, he said it. And with that, Satan changes his tactics. Yes, God said it. But now Satan wants to get Eve to doubt what God said. He says, verse 4, said, you shall not surely die. So Eve begins to question. In her mind, no doubt, surely God won't care if you take just one bite of just one fruit. That's too legalistic, right? That's just too strict. But Satan no longer argues with Eve what God says, but if God meant what God said. And so he attacks totally differently. Some people today read their Bible with doubt, and doubt what it really says. The prohibitions against adultery or lying or stealing or filthy language. Well, we'll read that, but well, maybe God won't care occasionally. If I get mad, it'll be all right. After all, God wants me to be happy, so surely he wouldn't care of this affair. This is what makes me happy. Surely God wants me to be happy. So we begin to doubt God's word. Maybe God didn't mean what God said. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. Galatians 6 says, you shall reap what you sow. Matthew 25, the judgment scene. He shall separate us right from left, the goats from the sheep. God said it. Did God really mean it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7, when God shall be revealed with his angels in flaming fire, seeking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Did he mean it? And about salvation. Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did he really mean it? Well, no, baptism is not really necessary. So he didn't mean it. Well, he said it. So did he mean it? Satan is called the father of lies, John 8:44. Jesus makes it clear that Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. And if he can get us to doubt God, to doubt what God said, to doubt if he meant what he said, then he's got us where he wants us. And the fourth thing I want us to notice from this passage in verse 5, again it says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. Satan wants us to doubt God, not only his word, but his character. He tells Eve that God knows that your eyes will be opened. In other words, what Eve is hearing is God is keeping something from you, Eve. God knows that if you eat that fruit, something's going to happen, and he don't want you to have that. He knows that there's something that you might enjoy, that might be nice, it might be good, it might be pleasurable. He don't want you to have that. So she begins to doubt God's character. Does God really care for me? Is God really keeping my best interest in mind? He's getting Eve to doubt the character of God. Satan's poisoning the well. And if you poison the well, every time you take a drink, it's tainted. Isn't it? Is God really keeping something from me, a pleasure that I would really like? Something that I would really like to do or have, or somewhere I'd really like to go? Is God really keeping that from me? Is God being fair? Is he being mean? Does God really care for me? And if Satan can poison the well, then every time we receive a command from God, we doubt it. Is that really what's best for me? Is God really looking out for me? When trouble comes, you blame God. God took away my happiness. God caused this to happen to me, and it hurts. John 10:10. Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. Not God. God's the giver of life. God didn't bring death. We brought that upon ourselves. God wouldn't have it that way. Make no mistake about it, brethren. The Bible is clear. Everything God does is for our good. Deuteronomy 6:24 says, his statutes are good for you always. Matthew 7:11. Jesus says, if a man can give good gifts to his children and we're evil, then how good can God's gifts be to his children that come from heaven? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. But Satan poisoned the well. And number 5, lastly, God appeals to our pride. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now Eve is looking at that forbidden fruit with a completely different attitude about God. A completely different perspective. Maybe God won't care. Maybe God was being a little bit too legalistic. Maybe God is keeping something from me that I would really enjoy having. The tree looked different. The fruit looked different. Oh, it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, no doubt it was good fruit. All the other trees also had good fruit, right? I mentioned a moment ago, Genesis 1:31, God looked at all he had made and it was very good. all those trees in that garden were very good. But Eve looked at this one a little different now. But that wasn't the hook. That wasn't what got her. The hook was the last part. Eve saw the tree as the only tree in the garden that could make her wise. Satan appealed to her pride. This is 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Lust of the flesh, it looked good for food. It was pleasant to the eye, lust of the eyes, and it was desirous to make one wise. Appeal to the pride. Oh, that's what I want. I want to be wise. Satan told Eve the same two lies that he tells you and me today. One writer, one preacher said you can sum it up in two sentences. Number one, Satan says nothing bad will happen to you if you do, and you're only cheating yourself if you don't. That's temptation in two statements, one man said. Probably pretty close to right, I'd say. Proverbs 6, verse 17 says one of the seven things that God considers an abomination, proud look. Proverbs 16, 18 says that pride goeth before destruction. So it was when God questioned Eve in chapter 3, verse 13. It says, and God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Yep. That's exactly right. And involved in that deception was Satan disguised himself. Eve was unafraid. Looked okay. Not afraid of that. Satan disguised his true purpose. Well, you know, maybe you're right, Satan. Satan got her to doubt the word of God. Maybe God is a little too legalistic there. Satan got her to doubt the character of God. Maybe it is something that I really would like to do. Maybe it is something that I really do need. And then Satan appealed to her pride. Done. That's what he does to every one of us. And he's been doing it since Genesis chapter 3. This is what happens to us. This is what happens to us when we sin. We have been deceived and we've been beguiled. It's two verses later. God to the rescue, right? Moses writes, I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first prophecy of the coming Savior. It'll be a conflict. He'll come out wounded, but he comes out victorious. Jesus will be wounded for us. Jesus enacted the plan from there on. The plan that would be given, it would take time to reveal it through the pages of the Old Testament to introduce us to Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For us to understand through his teaching that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14. This morning, if you're not on that straight path which he talked about in Matthew 7, the straight and narrow, would love to help you. Jesus, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's do that for you today. If you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to confess his name, you're willing to repent of your sins, to allow yourself to be baptized in the waters of baptism and have the blood of Jesus, Revelation 1:4, wash away your sins. We can do that this morning. If you have fallen victim to sin, that's everybody, right? We all raise our hands. If we're here and we've fallen victim to sin and Satan's temptation, Satan's ploys, and Satan's deception, and we need to make it right in a public way, we can pray with you and for you. In a private way, then you can take care of that between you and your Father. But this morning, if there's anything we can do, if you're listening to us online this morning and you want to reach out to us, give us a call. We can make sure someone sees you, that we help you, we meet you here, we do whatever we can to assist you. Right now, together, we stand and sing.